chapter 3. We're looking at this is our God. And we're looking at it from the angle of understanding salvation in the light of our Savior. And one of the things we try to do in this series is to let us understand that you never define salvation outside of the Savior. Salvation is understood in the light of our Savior. So, the reason why there's a lot of contention and improper knowledge concerning God is because most individuals never try to view God in the light of salvation. And when you try to view God outside of salvation, you will never understand Him. You'll never understand Him. Salvation is the greatest explanation and revelation of God's character. In salvation, we see God's character fully displayed. And it is that revelation of salvation that actually clears all misconceptions. You see, people have misconceptions. And the reason why we have theological debates and sometimes doctrinal fights is because, you know, today particularly, there's a school of thought that believes that we're trying to downplay what God can do. Okay? And if you listen to that line of reasoning, it's because they are thinking of God with a humanistic philosophy. God took hold of our humanity to change our thinking. He came into our humanity and introduced divinity into it to change our thinking so that we can think the way God thinks. The way God thinks is so far above the way man thinks that you require revelation. You won't speak about revelation if God's thoughts naturally occur to men. No. You don't need revelation. Revelation simply means the thoughts of God must be gotten across to men. That's the purpose of revelation. Without that, you will never be able to get God's truth across, because man's thinking is diametrically opposed to the way God thinks. Hallelujah. And that's so important for us to understand. So, again, how do you know you are growing? Because spiritual growth is not just in conduct. You can have right conduct and not grow spiritually. There are people who have good conduct and right conduct. Good and right by the world standards. Because when you use the word good, the only person who can define good is God. So, people therefore, they look at the conduct that they see and they believe that that individual must mature. But a non-Christian can have good conduct or right conduct. And the person is far from the faith. So, we define right and good conduct in the light of your growth in Christ. Then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. See what it says. It says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord. Now, the reason why I use that word is because Peter has been teaching certain fundamental things. This is his last epistle. Okay? He has already spoken about that God is not slack, as some men count what? Slackness. But it's not long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to eternal life. So when people say God is slack, or why isn't he moving fast? Why is he say that? The long suffering of God actually is his salvation in expression. This is how God proves that he's a savior, he's not a killer. So he says, the account, or this is, I want you to reconcile this fact to your mind. That when you say God is long-suffering or bears long with men, the aim is salvation. That's the aim. It's not that God is overlooking. No, the aim is salvation, or is waiting for man to receive the gift he has offered. So he's taking his time. So God's long-suffering is God's mercy at work. If God is a God of justice, the way men define him, because God is a God of justice, only God's definition of justice is different from yours and mine. If God is a God of justice, women, people will say he's slack, he's slow. He should have punished this. He should have judged this. But that's why he sent his son. So he says, I want you to account, because if we don't understand that again, if you know some of those things on the surface and you're not grounded in it, if a situation arises or a question is thrown at you, you will find yourself at a loss to explain, because you are not grounded in that truth. So that you heard it a few times doesn't mean you are grounded in it. To be grounded in it simply means that when you face situations that are contrary to what you have believed will prevail. Hallelujah. You hear sometimes say, what you have believed will prevail. So how do you test whether you are grounded? Each time you are confronted with a situation or you ask a question, if you find you can't answer, you're not grounded. Whatever you know, and you properly know, you'll be able to explain anytime. You'll be able to prove it. So he says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, as what? Written unto you. As also in all his what? Epistles. So what's the foundation of all the epistles of Paul? Salvation. What's Paul teaching? Salvation. Ordained elders in every church? Salvation. When Paul is correcting about conduct, what's the foundation for the correction? Salvation. When he says that stole, steal no more, what's the foundation? Salvation. Be tender hearted, forgive one another. It's salvation. Let every man know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Salvation. Those that name the name of the Lord, let them depart from iniquity. It's still salvation is teaching. Hallelujah. The wisdom behind the instructions Paul brought forth is salvation. Peter said in all these epistles. So, in all of Paul's epistles, you find a central theme. Paul is communicating something. That means this is what is dear to God's heart. This is how to understand God. You can look at the epistles of God as Paul explaining God in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is the explanation of God. Hallelujah. Remember John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. Were there appearances of God? Yes. People saw the similitude of God in the Old Testament. No man had seen God at any time, but the only begotten, who is in the bosom. There's a reason why that definition was put there, John 1:18. Who is in the bosom means the one in intimacy, close contact with him. He has come to declare. The word declare means to explain. So why did Christ come? To explain God. Why was explanation needed? Many didn't understand. Even the prophets didn't understand fully. They spoke by the Spirit, but they didn't understand a lot of things that they said. So, the Son came to explain. To explain also means how the Father has always been is now explained in the Son. And that is a study on its own. Because with the Son, you begin to remove misconceptions. You know, all these things that went, you know, are we not making light on this same matter? Are you sure we're not? No, we're not. God is that good. You are saying God doesn't impute sin. Are you now saying? Are you now saying? The school of are you now saying? Because people find it difficult to actually believe this is how God is. So the Son came to declare him. So Peter is actually corroborating Paul's testimony here. When he says in all his epistles, he is speaking in them of those same things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned. It is not hard to be understood. Pay attention. It is hard to be understood to those who are unlearned and who are what? Unstable. Can you see that? So, those who are unlearned and unstable, what do they say when they hear the true message? That God justifies a man without works is a major problem for them. Because legalists don't like that. And yet, if you don't believe that, you are not saved. It sounds simple, but it's complicated in its simplicity. The complication is in the heart of man. The simplicity comes from God. So, he said, what were they meant to believe? He says, they struggle. The rest has to do with other scriptures. Because the other scriptures are saying the same thing. God justifies by faith. Without works. That's what God is. And that's how God does. And God won't change. So, the only person that will change is man. So, he says, in all these epistles, he's speaking of those things which are hard to understand. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. Who is he calling wicked? Unlearned and what? Unstable. Would rather than believe the scriptures, they are struggling with it. Verse 18. But grow in what? Grace. That grace is the knowledge of our Lord, that is who? Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be what? Glory both now and forever. Hallelujah. So growth in grace simply means you understand, because the language written in the epistles, it's given to us to paint the same picture, looking at it from different dimensions. The same picture. If I'm teaching you forgiveness of sins, I'm still talking about the resurrection of Jesus. If I'm teaching you about resurrection, I'm teaching you about the love of God. If I'm teaching you about the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm talking to you about the love of God on display. I'm still talking about the same thing. There are different views to the same subject. This is God as Savior. And there's no other way but as Savior. If you don't know God as Savior, you can't know Him any other way and be accurate. So, foundation for understanding gifts of the Spirit, for understanding Christian conduct, for understanding Christian service, is understanding what? God as what? Savior. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5. Let me show you something. This is not part of my text. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, compels us. This is how we judge things. This is the love of Christ. You know, see, look at the love of Christ. We thus judge that if one died for all, what's the implication? All are dead. Look at the next verse. And that he died for all, that they which now live, who were once dead, now that they are alive, they should henceforth not live unto themselves, but what? Unto him which died for them and did what? Now, this is how Paul presents the gospel to the church at Corinth. He's going to say the same thing the church at Rome, using a little bit of a different language. Look at Romans 6. I just want to give you an illustration of what I just said now. How you put it together to understand the picture. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was what? Raised up from where? From the dead. By what? The glory of the Father. Even so we also. Notice we also. So, let me say what he didn't say here that he's trying to say. Notice first. Therefore, we're buried with him by what? Baptism. What does it mean by baptism? Anybody? Is it water baptism? So what does it mean by baptism? Identification. Identification. So let me ask you a question. What was water baptism meant to communicate? What was it meant to communicate? What is water baptism here? What is it here? No, I just gave you the word. What is it here? Okay, so it was identification. Okay, so when there was water baptism through the ministry of John, why was he doing it? To symbolize something, isn't it? So they would do those things by faith. They were in the shadows. And he kept telling them, I baptize you water. But he that comes after me is greater than I. The word greater means that he's the reality of the shadows. So it's greater. Okay? So he says, when he comes, he will not baptize you with the symbol. He will baptize you with what? The substance. So when he uses the word baptism, once you understand baptism does not mean water, you've decoded a lot of things. We were buried with him in baptism. That is by identification with his death. What is identification? What you believed. You believed. Your believing is identification. He now says, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, that means like you were also raised with him. Because if you identify with his death, you also identify with what is resurrection. But how does it now define resurrection? Look at what it's about to say. It says, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of life, we also should walk in what? Newness of life. What's newness of life? Resurrection. Did you see resurrection there? No. You only see as Christ was raised up. You cannot take the letters of Paul with levity. You can't. You can't. If you do piecemeal quoting, you will end up lost. You'll be like those who wrestle. They are unstable. And verse 1 of this chapter has caused major fights. How many know verse 1 by heart? Shall we? Shall we? And there's a tone, no? Brethren, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Then they threw away every rule of Bible interpretation and picked that verse. Brethren, we're telling you, now that you are saved, you can't continue sin. You feel like asking them, sir, what's your definition of sin? Because you lied yesterday. Have you not continued? No. Paul is teaching. He just told you now, baptism. He told you what sin is. Sin means to be outside of Christ. So if you are buried with him by baptism, by notification, you are also what? Raised. Newness of life means disconnection from the old life. When he now says, shall we continue in sin that grace may what? Abound. He says, God forbid. What did he say in the previous verse, which is chapter 5? Look at chapter 5. Let's read from verse 17. Makes sense. For if by one man's offense did train by one, much more now, okay, to a greater degree, they which what? Receive. Can you see the word receive? So again, what does faith do for you and I? Jesus receive. That's all. You don't bring, you just receive. They which receive what? The abundance of grace. That word and follows that same law of Chi. And there is the same word as that is. Okay? So the abundance of grace and gift of grace, they are not two different things. It's the same thing. What is God's abundance of grace? Abundance of grace is gift of righteousness. Okay? So he says, she shall what? Reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ. Now, what has he been discussing all from verse 12? What was reigning? What was reigning? Sin and death. So to reign in life, does that mean to have authority over men? Does that mean to have authority over men? What do you have authority over? Sin and death. That's what it means. So instead of sin and death reigning over you, you are now what? Reigning over sin and death. So look at the next verse now. See what it says. Therefore, as by the offense of one, who is that one? Adam. Judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Right. Next verse. For by one man's disobedience, many were made what? Sinners. We define that many were not made sinners automatically. To be made sinners means that he set the pattern, he became a template for everyone that would disobey. He didn't automatically make men sinners by his own action. His own action was for him. Men's actions were for them. Okay? Ephesians says that we were dead in our sins and iniquities. We're not dead in Adam's sin. It was in our. So, everybody made a choice. So, Adam missed it. Eve missed it. Abel got it. Do you understand that? Abel got it. Cain missed it. So, in every generation, they will hear the same message. Some will believe. Some will know what? Believe. So, Adam's sin did not affect Abel. The only way Adam's sin affected Abel was fire. Death began to reign. Even over those who didn't sin after its failure. But Abel escaped death because of his faith in Christ. Do you understand that? So see what it says again. Verse 20. Is that the last verse? For moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin what? Abounded. Grace did much more abound. Okay? That as sin has reigned unto death, even so my grace what? Reach righteousness to what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Next verse. What shall we then say? What has he been saying since? So what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may what? Abound. God forbid in Bible is not the same as our God forbid. God forbid there means an impossibility. It cannot happen. So what is in? The word continue, the word sin there simply means that, is it possible for a man to be saved and still have the sin nature? He said, God forbid. It's not possible. You can't have the two joined together. He's not talking about activity now. He's talking about nature. Are you with me tonight? So, can a man still be in sin after he has been in Christ? It can't be. That's not possible. Is Christ now a minister of sin? No. That's what he's teaching. So follow the argument. Look at next verse. In our says, okay, so how shall we that are dead, let's read that first. How shall we that are dead, the B part of verse 2. How shall we that are what? That are what? How did you die to sin? In Christ Jesus. So when you rose, what did you do in the resurrection? You were separated from sins forever. Can you see that? So if you died in Christ, you died to what? To sin. Did Christ also die to sin? Yes. So when he rose, did he rise with sin or he rose separate from sin? So he also rose what? Separate from sin. So how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Hallelujah. Before he now begins to teach conduct. So he first tells you your status before he teaches conduct. Because he's going to now teach conduct. Don't lend your members as instruments of what? Of righteousness. But he first teaches you your status. Your status takes care of your conduct. Your conduct can't give you the status. But your status will provide what? Conduct. Can you see that now? That's what he's teaching. So, I said all that to say, you see, what is Paul teaching? The wisdom given to him to explain salvation, the way he said it to the church in Corinth, is even the way he said it to the church in Rome. Can you see that? What's Paul teaching? Salvation. According to the wisdom given to our beloved brother Paul. In which some things are hard to be understood. Which those who are unlearned and what? Unstable. They're not anchored in the truth. So, he says, but grow in grace, that is, in the knowledge of our Lord as what? Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this same thing Peter says here, look at the same 2 Peter chapter 1. He repeats that same thing in a slightly different way, 2 Peter 1. Because when we teach salvation, if you come to believers' class, they will teach you, you'll be amazed at what you will learn in believers' class, membership class, if you go there again. The word of God is always fresh. You'll be surprised. I don't know of any teacher who can teach the same thing the same way every single time. No, they get better. they explain better, they understand better, they use clearer illustrations. So some things will just settle and sink into your heart the more you listen. So when you see somebody who despises the basics, you see somebody who will never grow. What is there? Salvation. I believe. I confess. That's everything we have. No. Believers class is for people who are just coming up. Bros, you are just coming up. That statement shows you are up and coming. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through what? The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, this is awesome. But let me just stay there. What is that righteousness? God raised Jesus from the dead. What's God's righteousness? He raised Jesus from the dead. How does God prove that he's right? He raised Jesus from the dead. So, next verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God that is of Jesus our Lord. So, there's grace and peace, but grace and peace is multiplied through knowledge. In other words, your Christian growth depends on how much knowledge you possess per time. Your Christian walk. This is Peter's language. How did Paul say the same thing? Philemon 6, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by what? The acknowledging of every good thing, which is where? In you in Christ Jesus. What is every good thing? Peter calls it grace and peace. Hallelujah. Peter says grace and peace. He said be multiplied. I need more grace, you need more knowledge. What releases grace? More knowledge. He said grace and peace be multiplied to you. Through the knowledge. So the minute you know more of the same reality you have, you just walk in more. You walk in more, it's not that God woke up and blessed you with more. You took more. Because you now know more. Now, notice what it says. Verse 4. According as his divine power has already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Whereby giving unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises. When you read the word promises here in Peter's language, you think he's saying, God promised me some things. He gave me great promises so that when I believe those promises, it will happen. No. Peter is speaking of the reality of the promise. He says, everything that was prophesied is not the reality that God has given you. That is the knowledge you need. Everything that was prophesied. The prophecy of the Spirit, the blessing of Abraham, the forgiveness of sins, justification of my faith. He says, those great and precious promises were given to you as a reality now. See what it says again. According as divine power has given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these same promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. Say, I've escaped. So, what does it mean to escape? That's a new birth. You have already escaped the corruption that is where? In the world, through lust. But notice, though you have escaped, though you are a new creation, grace and peace can be multiplied through knowledge. Glory to God. It can multiply through knowledge. So, last week we saw Peter's testimony. We saw the Spirit's witness and what? High witness. We said the Spirit's witness corroborates the high witness, or the high witness actually what corroborates what the Spirit's witness. That Peter told us, look at that Second Peter also. Second Peter 16. For we have not followed cunning device fables when we made known unto you the power and coming. That's the resurrection, okay, of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there when he rose from the dead. We were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That's what Paul. Peter is saying, we're witnesses. You can't say what Peter said because you and I are not a witness. What you have is the Spirit's witness. Paul couldn't say what Peter is saying there. He says, for he received from God the Father glory and honor when there came such a voice to him from excellence, glory. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice we had, which came from heaven, we had when we were with him, were in the holy mount. You know, Peter is talking about a physical testimony. It was there. Matthew 17, Peter was on that mountain. Mark 9, those two bear witness to that testimony of the Father. They were with him. They were caught up in the cloud. So they saw Jesus in his glorified form. They saw how Jesus will be when he rises from the dead. So he says, when we made known, we're not following cunningly or cleverly devised stories. He says, now verse 19 is where Peter is going. We have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy. And again, I don't know why King James puts it this way. That's why you have to read more than one translation. It's a better translation to say, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Hallelujah. The word of prophecy, we have it made more sure, more certain. See what it says? We have the word of God made more sure. Where you do well to take it, you don't take it, listen carefully, to our eyewitness. You take it to the word of prophecy. Because we are using our eyewitness to let you know the word of prophecy is true. We witness that word of prophecy come to pass. We're not telling you, since we're telling the word of prophecy is true, listen, there is no need for an eyewitness without a spirit witness. The spirit witness is the word of prophecy. So they were given eyewitness to corroborate a fact. What's that fact? The spirit's what? Witness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Let me explain what that means. You know, in Hebrews 10, Jesus said, in the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do what? Your will, O Lord. So, what did Jesus come to execute? What the Father has planned. So, let me say it this way. Permit me this way. If there was no plan, would there be anything to execute? Okay. If there was no promise, would there be anything to fulfill? Good. So, the plan which was fulfilled carries the light. Because without the plan, there's nothing to fulfill. Do you understand that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. So, what is it calling the Word? The Logos, the intention, the plan. God's ideology was there in the beginning. All things that God said, they came from that ideology, that intent. And without that intent, was not anything made that was made. So, everything God said he would do, he said it because of the Logos, which is his thinking, his intent, what he planned to do. Who is the Logos of God? Who is the Logos of God? Jesus. Do you understand that so far now? So, Peter is now saying, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. So, you will do well to take heed, okay, as unto a light that shines. Whenever you see that phrase, a light that shines in the dark place, the dark place is talking about the prophecies and the happenings under the Old Testament. It's a dark place because, one, the prophecy was not fulfilled then. Number two, those who spoke it were searching. Peter said they were searching. They were inquiring diligently. So they said things. They were searching. They were trying to find out. This sounds wonderful. This sounds great. When will this be a reality? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the what? The Lord is the what? That is so contrary to the law. When will that be? They were searching. So you will do well to take it as you would unto a dark place. Do you understand now? So the darkness is referring to is number one, people speaking in the midst of several other activities and the fact that that prophecy was not fulfilled then. It was just a prophecy and a promise. Now it says, in a dark place, until the day what? Dawns, and the day star arises where? So where is the fulfillment of the prophecy? Outside or within you? Outside or within you? So the day dawn is the execution. The day star arises is the fulfillment in the hearts of men. Can you see that? Original. Now, look at the next verse. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interest. You know, somebody was quoting this to combat the reason why we are prophesying in our holy meetings. No. The Bible says no prophecy came by the will of man. I said, no, that's not scripture. No, I can show you. I said, show me. The Bible says no prophecy came by the will of man. I said, that's not true. Prophecy comes by the will of man. I said, open it, please. He opened it. Say, let's begin. I want to go. No prophecy came. Don't skip. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy of the scripture. Not prophecy 101. Prophecy of scripture is prophecy of the prophet. Say amen. No, that one doesn't have any private interpretation. Only one interpretation, Christ. We know. Look at me. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Yes. Prophecy of scripture did not come by the will of man. What about prophecy today? You better be willing. You better will or not it happens. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God speak as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. So, he's talking about a particular kind which we no longer have. prophecy of the scriptures. That is different from the prophecy we have today. The prophecy of scripture is mostly word of wisdom, what God said he would do. It was off in the future. They had it by revelation. That did not come by the will of man. It doesn't carry what? Private interpretation. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, where were we last week? Because we kept having interruptions. Colossians. Can you remember where we are? Colossians. Colossians what? 2:12. Thank you. You see? Those are leading people. You are forgetting. Colossians 2:12. That's why we said some things take time for you to just like settle in. Like, are you now saying? 2 Corinthians says that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Then all people can see there's warfare. We have weapons. He just told you the weapons of warfare are not carnal. But mighty through God to the pulling out what? Strongholds. Just follow the context. Where are strongholds? Where are strongholds? Can you carry matchet against the mind? It's just a little bit of thinking. The weapons of our warfare. So where is warfare? In the mind. Strongholds. Knowledge is of the mind. Stronghold is of the mind. What does it mean to struggle? You are saying, that's too simplistic. But that's the way it is. That's the way Satan's deception is. It's of the mind. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every knowledge that tries to what? Exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. Everything takes place where? In the mind. Where is God's war? In the mind. Where did God have victory? In the mind. Where were you cleansed? In your mind. What was sacrifice offered? Hallelujah. That is where there's a struggle. No. Jesus offered the sacrifice before God. Yes. Where is God? In you. Before God is where? In your heart. So you're thinking Jesus just went to heaven and was not carrying blood. Bloody Jesus. Not before that. Because you're thinking naturally. You're thinking naturally. And that's why I don't have a problem with people pleading the blood of Jesus. It's fine if you know what it means. But you just turn it into a chant. You know, where you are, it's like an incantation. The blood. You know, the blood of Jesus is valid. Say it's valid. Do you know what it means? It's not red blood corpuscles. When you say the blood, you're speaking about the life of God. When you say the life, you're speaking about the resurrection. So you are saying whatever the resurrection accomplished prevents evil. That's what you're saying. But because you don't know, you can use tasty time. That's not different from witchcraft. No, God. No, use this time because you have changed what is spiritual to something natural. That's what you are doing. Jesus came to take away the symbols. We brought the symbols back. Yeah. There's a thinking that he wants you to have by faith. But we want the symbols back. Where are we before I deviate from? Colossians 2. Hallelujah. We are Colossians 2. Verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through what? The faith of the operation of God. Okay? Who has raised him from the dead. So, raising Jesus from the dead is God's faith in what? Operation. What is that faith? Concluding the faith of all the fathers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:1. So, I won't teach out of context. See? Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with what? So great a cloud of what? Witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. When you read that part, just say he's not talking to me. Okay? Because he's talking to Hebrews or the Jews. Okay? It was a mixed audience. I explained that 2 or 3 teachings ago. After that, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, there are 3 set of people in the audience. That those who have believed, those who have been convinced to believe, those who oppose the gospel, 3 people. So when it says the sin which so easily besets, if you start from chapter 1, you know the sin is talking about is unbelief. Okay? The Jews, the major sin that they had problem with was unbelief. Not believing Jesus is the high priest. Not seeing him as sacrifice. So that is the sin. So don't go and manufacture a sin that is besetting you. None is besetting you. He's talking to the fathers. God was on the times. Okay? In diverse manner, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Your fathers were not there. My father was here in Africa. Great, great. Your fathers were. The Jews knew. When they say fathers, they know. He spoke unto fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us in his son. So they, to them belong the fathers. The sacrifice. You know, it's always sacrilegious. When you see something that was never, Moses never even gave you the law. He doesn't even know you. You went to go and adopt the law that was never given to you. You were free from the influence of the law, but you adopted the law. You know, it's a problem. What's the law? Lighting of candles, using incense. It was never given to a non-Jew. It was a burden to the Jews. When they preached the gospel to Gentiles, they told them not to follow what was a burden to them. Don't follow those things. Because when they give it to us, even we were not able to bear it. Neither were our fathers able to bear it. So we don't need to give that to the Gentiles. But some people were trying to give it to the Gentiles. The Ten Commandments were never given to you. Neither are the 612 statutes given to you. Hallelujah. It was never given to us. So, what faith is he talking about? I'm reading, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed also with a great crowd, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. And let us what? One repentance, the Spirit has said before us. Next verse. Looking unto Jesus, or looking away from those who were running in the Old Testament unto Jesus. Why do you look away unto? Because when they were running, they ran with something in view. Who were they looking at as they were running? Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of faith. Not our faith. Of faith. Of faith generally means both the faith of the patriarchs and your faith together. Hallelujah. If you understand what I'm saying. So, is the author and what? Finisher. How did he finish a faith? His resurrection. Go back to Colossians 2. Hallelujah. So, it says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has risen from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him, having what? Forgiving you all trespasses. So let me ask a question. Were you forgiven before you were quickened, or you were quickened after you were forgiven? Or the quickening is forgiving? Multiple question. Shall I ask again? Let's read verse 13. And you being dead, that was your state you were in before Christ came. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him. What's that? Identification. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Whatever he's about to say after is explaining what he has just said. What did he just say? You were quickened and he has forgiven you. What does that forgiveness mean? Look at the next one. Blotting out what? The handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to where? His cross. If you look at his cross, will you see anything nailed there? So is this a figure of speech? So does that mean when he died on the cross, he died so you can be separated from ordinances? Is that what he's saying? Thank you. Would you have seen any ordinance or any blotting out of sins when you were seeing him on the cross? So this eyewitness, they saw him on the cross. Why was spirit witness important? What people could not see on the cross, the spirit already bore witness in the book of Psalms and the prophecy of the prophets. Hallelujah. You know, nobody could see Jesus being forsaken on the cross. My God, Jesus identified with the sinner. Why have you forsaken me? Did the Father forsake Jesus? No. Why was Jesus saying that? It was part of prophecy, Psalm 22. So Jesus said that in identifying with us in our sin. That's how the sinner feels. That's how we pay the price for our sin. Isaiah 53 says, when thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. So his body was not the offering. His soul was the offering for sin. They could see his body on the cross. But his body never left the earth. The body was placed in the tomb. But his soul went down. So his soul was the actual offering for sin. Hallelujah. And you can't see the soul as it descends. You can only see the body being brought down. If the Father has already, listen, if Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If the Father forsook him, listen carefully, why did Jesus now say, Father, unto thee, I commit my, what's going on? I thought, Father, you have, forsaking. You know, it sounds confused, but it's not confusing if you understand. My God, notice, my God, my God, my God. Does Jesus address God as God? So what is Jesus doing? Identifying with who? So what was he saying that, who was he saying that on behalf of? You and I. The same one who said, my God, have you forsaken? He now said, Father, unto thee. Can you see the, unto thee I commit my spirit. So did the Father leave him? No, the Father never left him. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him. So when he was doing it, who was in him? Was he doing God's will? Yes. Hallelujah. Again, as simple as that is, it will save you and I from thinking that God punishes men for their sins. Because this is God allowing his son to be punished by men because of men's sins. So men are accusing him of being a blasphemer, of being against God. And yet this is God about to pay the price for the sins of those who are accusing him. What manner of love? If God gets angry easily, you and I are finished. Just because I don't know why people fight for the right to have a God who wants to kill them. I don't understand. We tell you God is good. When somebody told me, they've come. Just go and write your own Bible on Facebook. I said, oh God, calm down. You shall want the days of Elijah to come back. One Elijah is good enough for the whole earth. We don't need another. These are not days of Elijah. This is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. To wit that God was in Christ. What's God doing? This is who I am. So does that not sound contrary to, listen to what I'm about to say. Listen. Does that not sound contrary to, and Uzzah touched the ark and God struck him. Listen. Let's think of Uzzah touched the ark. He had good intention. The ark wanted to fall. He wanted to support. Listen. And God. Then they slapped Jesus. Ark and Jesus. They slapped him. That's all you know. As I said, they plucked the beard. Have you put here from... Maybe you saw white hair. You know a clipper is better. Let me just clip it. When you pull one, just one, they plucked his beard. Not that they shaved it, or they plucked it. They slapped him. They now said, Professor, who slapped you? So two. Plus beating, they now added mockery. And Jesus did not react in anger. Showing one thing, your reaction or your action does not change who I am. He was fulfilling Malachi 3. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If I change, it's instant. I'm not changing. The same way I am, I forbear. I endure. So before I tell you to forgive, I practice and show you forgiveness. Forgiveness is that I cause my rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. So when I tell you, pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them. I'm telling you what, this is me. This is what I do. So does that sound like the person who killed Uzzah? What killed Uzzah? It's law. But the law is the knowledge of sin. Who were those beings in operation when the law was at its peak? Angels. What do you know about angels? Every transgression. Every. You know, that's so completely different from God. That doesn't sound like the God Abraham stood before. I was negotiating with. Every transgression. You'd be afraid to cough. Every transgression received a just recompense of reward. We're demystifying something because, again, that is not God, our Savior, that did that. That's not God, our Savior. So before you think that, you don't handle ark anyhow. If you handle it, God will kill you. Mm-mm. Uzzah died, but God did not kill him. That's two different things. Because when we saw God, he suffered in our hands. And he didn't kill us. Before they captured him, he told, when they were about to bring our sword, you look at Peter. Look at all these people. You, how many of you are here? You think that even now, in this hour, I cannot pray to the Father? And he immediately sent 72,000 minimum of angels. These are angels that only one went on a night stroll. Just stroll. When he finished his stroll, the other 85,000 were gone on a stroll. Yes, just a night watch. You know, I said that you can ask my Father, and I just pray for my Father. And he's saying that I have a right to do it. I'm forgoing that right because that's not my Father's love. My Father's love wants me to go through this. Right. Hallelujah. So, when we are presenting God our Savior, that is the only way you and I can grow. So that you won't think we're sweetening the pot. We're not. We've actually not spoken of God to the degree to which is good. We're catching up. We're trying to catch up. We're here to catch up. Colossians 2. So, it says, are you being dead in your sins and your circumcision of flesh? Has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? Say all. Say all. Is it in the present or in the past? Is it in the present or in the past? Having forgiven you of how many? All trespasses. What does that mean? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them where? In what is the show? His resurrection, which is the forgiveness of sins, which is the blotting out of handwriting sins, is how he disarmed principalities and powers. So principalities and powers were not harmed with physical weapons. They were harmed with other things. They stood behind the law to use the law to condemn and to judge. And Jesus removed the effect of the law. And by doing that, he disarmed by his resurrection. Hallelujah. So by that resurrection, he disarmed, or he took away from them the armor in which they trusted, so that they couldn't stand against us any longer. Glory to God. What is righteousness? Your tool for overcoming every force of darkness. That's your dominion over death. Hallelujah. Say, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm a master over demons and principalities and powers. I'm victorious now in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. So, look at Revelation 1. I'm going to stop shortly. Because I didn't get to the text I was supposed to use today. Yes. That's why we pray. Hallelujah. Revelation 1. Are you there? Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Can you see them? And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, or the king of kings, they mean the same thing. The prince of the kings of the earth. Now it says, unto him that loved us. Can you see that in the past tense? Does God love you? Because he has already loved you. So, unto him that loved us, you discover it again when he says, God, unto him that loved us. That word loved is an action. Something God did. It's not a feeling, it's something God did. Because that love he's talking about there is in the resurrection of Jesus as the first begotten. So he says, unto him that loved us, okay, and washed us from our sins where? In his own blood. Can you see that? He loved us and washed us from our sins in what? In his own blood. So, again, that blood, is it referring to what was shed on the cross? Is it referring to what was shed on the cross? What does that blood represent? His life. What does life represent? His resurrection. So, he's telling you the resurrection is a means by which God separated you from sins in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. The resurrection is the means by which God separates. So the blood, the life, the resurrection, they mean the same thing. is that resurrection by which God separated you from sin. So let me say it this way. The only way you can go back to your sins or be related with according to your sins or be accountable for your sins is for the resurrection to be reversed. And it can't be reversed. Glory to God. He ever liveth. Or he is ever risen. Because he ever liveth and is ever risen means the same thing. He ever liveth or is ever risen to make what? Intercession. Or to use what he has accomplished to stand in your stead. That's what it means. So, when Jesus told us that John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets, what did John the Baptist say that was more significant than nobody else said? Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? How did he take away the sins? By his resurrection. Glory to God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. That's important. The sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. And what was unique about it was that men had been bringing lambs and goats and offerings. And it says, this is the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of men. Can you see that? This is the Lamb of God. So John's revelation was higher in the sense that the prophets were speaking and they were searching. Some of them spoke about sacrifices. The law further confused them because the law was Moses teaching men who did not believe. The law was never given so that they could practice it. It was meant to help them arrive in Christ. Because for those who didn't believe among them, for those who did not believe, for those who believed, it was not, the law was never given to them. And maybe next week I'll explain a bit more about that. The law was not given to those who believe, it was given to those who didn't believe. So Moses came up with a teaching tool that will help those who refuse to believe. So Moses didn't forsake them. He gave them the law as a teaching tool to explain something God would do. They now thought they were supposed to do it. And I've shared with us before, when you read Deuteronomy 28, say the chapter of blessing. It's not blessing. It's not blessing. It shall come to pass. That's the first condition. So it has not come to pass. It shall come to pass. If thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do, it's still okay. Until you hear the next word, all that I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall. So, whatever I say in there is dependent on to observe, to do all. You have not done 10. You want to do all. Even the first one should have alerted them. Because Jesus summarized all the law into two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That he said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Could they do that? They couldn't do it. They were not even loving the Lord their God with all their hearts. Because the law was not made for a righteous man. Because what God wanted to do was that he will put his love in our hearts. How can you talk to a man who is spiritually dead to love God? How? He's not even safe loving himself. When you say somebody who is spiritually dead, love your neighbor as yourself. Many people will die. You've not seen people who don't love themselves. If you say love your neighbor as yourself, you're talking to somebody who doesn't love himself. So the yardstick for loving should never be as yourself. It should be as God as what? Loved you. See people cutting themselves, you are sending somebody who is about to commit suicide. Love me as you love yourself. You know there's a problem. Somebody who is taking 3 bottles of spirit every day with weed. Love me as you love yourself. Man, his action is telling you that even you don't love yourself because as you are going, you will soon die. So you cannot tell somebody who doesn't have the love of God. What did God do? The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So it was something God was meant to accomplish, not something they were meant to do. So Moses turned the promise into a set of rules to teach those who didn't believe in the promise how to get to Christ. They still didn't get it. They should have at least asked the question. Moses gave us all these rules. How come you are not doing any? You shall not marry somebody from another tribe. Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Then he noticed something. Moses did not die. Aaron got angry. Miriam also said, look at this poor boy. Am I not what I raised you? You say you are not saying you're a prophet. You know, it's women that have beef with women. You must have had beef with that woman that they run, that Moses married. The two of them rose up. And yet God says, you are both wrong. Ah. Moses knew the ways of God. What are the ways of God? Christ. Moses had faith. They didn't have faith. They were following the law. And the law was never made for a righteous man. What did God design for a righteous man? Faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So when John said, behold the Lamb of God, he was saying something that all the prophets wanted to say. It is not man that will bring sacrifice. It is God that offers a sacrifice on the behalf of man. It's not man that brings sacrifice. What is faith? Don't bring sacrifice. What is faith in God? Accept the sacrifice that I offer. Maybe next week we'll look at a bit more at Abraham. Abraham was a prophet. Wasn't he a prophet? Okay. So when Abraham took Isaac on that mountain, what do you think was going on? Think about it a little bit. He took Isaac on the mountain. Was Abraham a prophet? Genesis chapter 20, when the king took his wife, God appeared to the king and said, he's a prophet. Tell him to pray for you. So Abraham was a prophet. You know, he wasn't called a prophet before Genesis 20. So between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, he had learned some things about the gospel. Do you understand that? So when they were about to go upon the mountain, when Abraham was talking to his son, he was talking as a prophet. He was the one who now taught Isaac the gospel. Everything he did was to teach Isaac, because Isaac is going to carry on the inheritance. In Genesis 18, when one of those angels was talking to Abraham, you know, he said, I know Abraham, he shall teach his children. I'm putting a lot of things together. I know him, he shall teach his children to walk in my ways and my statutes. What are God's ways? And Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. So what did Abraham know about God? You don't bring the sacrifice. It is God that brings sacrifice. So Isaac asked him, my father, I see the wood. I see the knife. I see the fire. Where is the offering? In that summary is a great prophecy. My son, God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham was preaching the gospel to Isaac. Isaac still didn't get it. So they went to the mountain. He had already told the servants, me and the son, boy, are going up to worship. We will come back and return. What did Abraham believe? God doesn't require sacrifice. Abraham believed God. What did Abraham believe? You cannot believe in isolation. You believe because you heard something. What did Abraham know about God? God will offer sacrifice, not man. So when he got to that place, and he called the place Jireh, what was Abraham saying? On the mountain of the Lord, God's provision will be seen. Our eyes shall see the provision of God. That was the lesson. So going ahead to kill that ram was to teach Isaac that this is what I'm trying to say. I took you up the mountain to let you see, as I bound you and showed you all those things, I was teaching what God would do to his own son. But notice I didn't kill you. Obviously you're alive now. Notice before we got there, not when we got there, a ram was already waiting. So when you get to the place of faith in God, you will discover all things are ready. You just believe. That's what God requires. You just believe. That's all. You just believe. Right? He is the Savior. He brings the sacrifice. Hallelujah. He brings sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Why did he use the word Lamb? Lamb implies purity. It implies innocence. It also implies weakness. Somebody who will not go against the path that's already stated for him. So you hear Isaiah saying, as a sheep is dumb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Not because he couldn't open it. He acted like a sheep that couldn't protest to what they were doing to him because of his plan for salvation. He now said, and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed shall be satisfied. He will prolong his days. He will divide his spoil with the great. What's talking about? Behold, this Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sin of the world. So, men have been bringing lambs. This is the one God brings. The one that man brought never worked. And that's why God said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body have you prepared me. in sacrifice and burnt offerings for sin, I have no pleasure. Lo, it is written, I come in the volume of books of me, I come to do your will, O God. What's God's will? All the promises he has ever made was meant to be fulfilled in his son. What does God require of man? Believe. I will pay the price. Believe. I will offer the sacrifice. Believe. I will take care of your sins. That's all. So how do you war against the lamb? Because if you read Revelation chapter 17, you speak about war was made against the lamb. It is when you refuse to accept the sacrifice. When you are bringing your own sacrifice. How do men bring sacrifice today? They don't pull goat. The way they bring sacrifice today is they bring their own works to sweeten God's work. When you bring your own works on the table, you will destroy God's work in that sense. You will never bring your works to the table. It's either God's work or nothing else. Hallelujah. And God's labor is our rest forever. Hallelujah. Did you get something tonight? Glory to God. So we continue next Wednesday.